Well, it's good to be with you this morning in worship. Amen. And thank you, Jermaine. And I'm glad that you're here. And are you ready to experience the presence of Christ? Maybe. Thinking about it, praying about it. I'll tell you what, guys, I want to experience the presence of Christ. Amen. Whatever that means for us, I want to experience the presence of Christ. This series matters to me. Maybe more than any series I've done in a long time, because when God first got a hold of my life, in 1992, there were three things that he burned in my heart. Some of you remember the story. I was walking on this hill by my house, and there's this little question that the Holy Spirit brought into my mind, and it was simply this: Bob, when will Jesus be enough? Don't worry about having the biggest church. Don't worry about any of that. Just let me be enough. And when that began to happen, there were three things that captured my attention. Number one, why couldn't we be a church that worshiped with all of our might, with the Spirit of God all over this place? The second thing was, what would it be like to be a church that worshiped and also reached people who needed Jesus? It's like we have to pick between the two. Am I going to reach lost people, or am I going to celebrate with believers? I don't see the early church making that distinction. And then the third thing God said was, be a church for the nations. And all of that works together. Now, I've got to tell you, between reaching the unchurched in our area and missions and worship, worship is the most important. Because it's out of your worship that everything else flows. See, a lot of times what we do, we get really busy and we get active and we come up with our game plans and how we're going to do our life and how we're going to do things. And then we say, oh, God bless it. And then he doesn't bless it and things aren't working right. And we get upset and we get frustrated and we start praying and we say, oh, God, where are you? Why aren't you there? And see, what's going on? God wants to birth your activity, not bless your activity. You see, a lot of you are wanting God to bless your activity. I'm the same way. Amen? I want God to bless everything that I do. But the problem is, if it's not something that he birthed, he did not foreordain it, he did not put it together, and I'm working contrary and against the will of God. But man, if I know what he's already blessed, and I do that, and it births out of my worship, I'm in good shape. Now, we've been looking at a lot of dimensions in worship. We've been looking in Isaiah. And I've had some people say, why don't you get out of the Old Testament, get in the New Testament? Let me tell you something. It's all Christian scriptures. Amen? It's all Christian scriptures. Isaiah is Christian worship, especially the book of Isaiah. Jews love the book of Isaiah because, like no other book in the Bible, it explains the Messiah. All scripture is Christian scripture. And don't you dare think that they didn't worship in the Old Testament. They did. There's not another book in the Bible that defines worship like the book of Isaiah. Now, David worships, but Isaiah teaches worship. He helps us understand worship and the dimensions. And so I want you to look, because when we started the series, we looked at Isaiah 6 about being high and lifted up, but we had to reverse and go to Isaiah 1 and understand the whole dimension, how that they were worshiping. There were great crowds. There was great attendance. They were creative. They were innovative. All this good stuff was going on. They had high attendance day. They had everything, and God was fed up with it because it was merely a Sunday event kind of religious thing. God wants far more than that. And so they had to come to a discovery that worship was not merely a service they put together, a celebration that they experienced, but it was the presence of God among them. And so we discovered there were two key things to understand in the last 2 weeks. The first thing is, we had to worship under the majesty of God. All worship starts with who he is. And then we had to worship in the love of God, in the majesty of God, ignoring our surroundings, ignoring the liturgy, ignoring all of that, focusing strictly on God, spirit to spirit worship. And in the love of God, we understand that he's present with us in all of our crises and all of our circumstances and everything. He's present. Now, this Sunday, I want to talk to you about freedom. Freedom. And we're going to look at Isaiah. And you can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 61, and we're going to look at about four verses in that chapter. But we want to look at freedom of worship. As a matter of fact, it's fascinating that the book of Isaiah, the last chapter, almost the last verse, Isaiah 66:23, talks about ultimately all nations are headed towards worship. Now, this is significant, and here's why. Get a picture. Worship was about their past, what God had done for the Israelites in the book of Isaiah. It was about their present, how that their worship was not pure and right before God. And it was about how God was going to meet their need in the midst of where they were. And then finally, it focuses to eternal worship. So here's the good news. When you are worshiping, you're in line with eternity. That ought to excite you. That means you're starting an activity right now that you're going to continue all throughout eternity. That ought to excite you. Because worship is something that continues. Now, for worship to be powerful, it has to be free. How many of you were nervous this week about the man who was on the loose, on the run, who was in prison, and ultimately they caught him and they shot him a couple of nights ago or last night? How many of you were nervous about that? When Nikki and I would pull into our driveway, the car gets kind of close to the garage, and I would always, she'll get out before I pull in the garage. So I'd tell her, now Nikki, shut the door real quick, because if that guy's out there, I want to lock the door. And you do your best to get to the door, and you get in there as quick as you can. Let me tell you something. I have never seen my wife sprint like that in all my life. She said, we were going down 26, I think it was Friday. We're going down 26 right before we got to this middle school, and all the traffic was backed up. I thought it was construction. It wasn't. And I saw this helicopter that was hovering. And what the helicopter was doing, they thought at this point they'd found the guy. But I didn't know that. I just saw the helicopter, and I saw the traffic backed up, and there were woods right beside us. And I rolled the window down. I said, look out there real good, Nikki. He may be out there. She said, that's not funny, Bob. Man, she slid down in the seat. She said, roll the window up. This isn't funny. It was like my wife was demon-possessed all of a sudden. I rolled up that window. That demon left. We got up to where this house was. I'm not kidding you. And there were people with machine guns, and they had this door ram, and they were literally going in to this abandoned house that was on the side of 26. I want you to learn to worship in the midst of difficulty. That's what free worship is. Free worship is not about necessarily how you express your worship. It's more about how do you worship in the midst of things when things are going wrong, when things are going bad. That is free worship. Because if your worship is dependent upon your circumstances, you're really not worshiping. You're just rubbing your magic genie for the American dream. And God's got more in store for you than the American dream. He's got an eternal dream, a kingdom dream in your life. Isaiah 61, let's read it together. In verse 1 it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Let's stop right there. Jews will tell you this is about the Messiah. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Because we are followers of Jesus, we believe this is about Jesus. And I want you to notice the Trinity is present. We see it right here. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead of the Lord God. It's the word Adonai that's used there describing God high and lifted up because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Do you get the picture here? The Trinity in this first verse is talking about the freedom that Jesus is going to bring, and the result of that is praise and worship. It's literally what he's saying there. Skip on down to verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in the Lord my God. In other words, there's no measure. It's worship with abandonment. It's worship that's spilling over. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For the earth brings forth its sprouts and as a garden causes what is sown to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. Now, very quickly, I want to give you five key steps, if you will, that we learn from this chapter and we learn from the book of Isaiah of how to worship in freedom. Are you ready? Here's number one. We have to follow the worship leader. We have to follow the worship leader. If your worship is going to be powerful, if it's going to be engaging, you've got to follow the worship leader. Jermaine is not the worship leader this morning. Missy is not the worship leader this morning. I may be the senior pastor. I'm not the worship leader this morning. God is the worship leader. And if your worship is going to be free, you've got to follow God. We follow him first as Father. And there's a little word, proskuneo, that the Greek uses to describe how we respond to God. It means literally to prostrate ourselves before God. It's to stretch out before him. It was a picture. It comes from an Old Testament word, which means to bow down. So if we're going to follow the worship leader, the first thing in following the worship leader that we have to do is to acknowledge that he is God. What does Jesus do in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Why did we sing the songs of celebration when we started? Because we were hallowing God's name. We were celebrating who he is. We were experiencing his majesty. So the first thing in this worship of following the leader, it's the Trinity, it's the Father bowing before him, and then it's the Son that we love. In Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6, it's Emmanuel, it's God among us. I love Psalm 2:8-12, talks about how that we kiss the Son. It's a prophetic psalm from David, and it's describing how that it's the Son that we celebrate, and it's Jesus that if his name is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. So our response to the Son is to love him. He's our standard. He's our model. He's the model Son, the pattern Son, the perfect representation of the Sermon on the Mount, the physical manifestation of God in the flesh. And so our response to him is to love him, to follow our big brother, the pattern life that he gave, but it doesn't stop there. Because it's also to be filled with the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not inside of us operating and worshiping, then we're not going to worship in freedom. We're going to be more concerned about what somebody else is thinking, more concerned about our past ways of worship, more concerned about everything except who he is. Let me just make it real clear. There is no such thing as worship without Spirit-led worship. It's impossible. What did we learn from the woman at the well? That the worship is spirit to spirit. What's orchestrating, what's guiding, what's directing that worship is nothing less than the Holy Spirit. And I don't think we understand the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we just say, oh, Holy Spirit, fill me, and that's it. Let me tell you, the Bible makes it clear that there are 5 sins against the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? 5 sins against the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, it talked about how they sinned, and the number one sin in the Old Testament was always idolatry. I think it's still the number one sin in the world. We let other things take the place of God in our lives. He's not the priority. He's not as important. But these 5 sins against the Holy Spirit, you can jot them down, have a huge impact on our worship. The first one is, we see it in Acts 7:51, where Stephen's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees and about to be stoned, and he talks about how there are those who resist the Spirit. The first sin against the Spirit is to resist the Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit is speaking to our heart. He's telling us what we need to know, telling us what we need to do, but we're afraid to do it, so we resist. We push back. The second sin against the Spirit is to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:29-32 talks about how we grieve the Spirit when he convicts us of sin and wrong in our life, but we don't deal with it. We just let it stay there. The third thing the Scripture says, we sin against the Spirit when we quench the Spirit. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-22. To quench the Spirit is when God begins to move, and literally the word, the translation, is to stifle, to shut down, to stop, to suppress. And then we learn from the story in Acts of Ananias and Sapphira how that you can lie to the Spirit. We can lie to the Spirit. In other words, you present yourself as one way, but you're another way, totally different. And the fifth and final sin against the Spirit is what Jesus talks about. It's blaspheme against the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of debate over what that means, and I can't tell you 100% sure that this is exactly what it means, because you can read many different conservative scholars, and they'll all tell you things, but it boils down to these two things. Either it means blaspheme is resisting the Spirit of God when He wants to come into our heart and save us, or it's speaking evil against the Holy Spirit. It's making fun of the Holy Spirit. It's saying that's not of the Spirit, and you're speaking out of anger. Now, I can't tell you which one it is for sure. I've got my own view on what I believe that it is, but there's too many theologians that debate this back and forth. Here's what I want to say to you. Don't ever make fun of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Just be safe. How's that? Just don't make fun of Him. Don't make fun of people. Don't do that. So the first thing, if you're going to have to worship, you're going to have to follow the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to follow the worship leader. Here's the next thing you're going to have to do. You're going to have to sing a new song. You're going to have to sing a new song. Isaiah 42:10 says, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise to the end of the earth. Isaiah 61:1 talks about bringing the good news to the captive, about how He's opening the prison and the freedom that's happening. Isaiah 66:22 talks about there's a new heaven and a new earth. Lamentations 3:22, I love this verse. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. So it's a new song. It's new mercies. It's a new day. It's a new heaven and a new earth. And listen to this, what God says about you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So worshiping, singing a new song. Worshiping, celebrating who He is. Let me tell you why new songs are important. New songs are important because they're the purest form of praise. Why are they the purest form of praise? Because they're not rehearsed. Have you ever been to a church that's really dead? Chances are they've had the same order of service for the last 30 years. And man, you don't mess with that. I remember when I was growing up, there was a certain way that you did worship, and you didn't violate that. You had two hymns, you had a prayer, three hymns, an offering, the special music. Somebody would stand up and sing a solo, and then the sermon, and then you had the invitation with Just As I Am, all 66 verses. I mean, you didn't mess with that. I remember one time when I was a teenager, God began to move in, among the youth group, and they began to sing just worship songs. It was when choruses, I'm old, when choruses first started coming about, and people, boy, what is that? You know what I'm saying? It was keep it old. Let me tell you, it's got to be new because people are new. It's got to be new because God is doing something fresh. And when it's a new song, it may or may not make it, but in that moment, it's an expression of the presence of God. Sing a new song. Remember when we started Northwood, we did Hosanna Integrity. And then we moved from Hosanna Integrity to like Matt Redman and Chris Tomlin. And then we moved to Hillsong. And then we moved to Hillsong United. And now we sing a lot of songs from Jesus Culture. Now I'm excited about the new form of worship. I want to create Northwood Global Worship. Amen. And I don't know what it ought to be. It ought to be fun, some hip hop. I feel Him. Mm-hmm. Do you feel Him? Oh, yeah. You know what I mean? But I'm just kidding you. But my point is, God is always doing something new and fresh. What new thing is He doing in your worship? What new thing is He doing in your worship? Or is it just a bunch of old stuff? I'm serious. I was watching that guy up there with those teenagers going, put, 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 put. I just laughing. I wasn't worshiping. But hey, if those kids are worshiping, leave them alone. Amen. What about Ray and Audrey Higgins? They're over 100 years old. No, I'm teasing. They're not a day over 80. But I remember when we started our church and we sang contemporary music. And I remember Ray telling me one Sunday, you know, Bob, this isn't my kind of music, but hey, if it's reaching young people, that's all that matters. And I've watched the music change many times. You are so kind, Ray. Audrey's mean, but you're kind. The way that you just flow with it. You clap your hands. Audrey won't clap her hands, but you clap your hands. No, I'm just giving y'all both a heart. You do too, Audrey. I'm teasing you. I love you, Audrey. She's getting mad. She's going to hit me. I feel it coming up, rising up. Get down, evil spirit. Don't pick on me. But let me tell you something. If it wasn't for people like that, that said, hey, it's not about the hymn, it's not about our worship style, I don't want to be that way. Let me tell you something. If the music is making me feel good, we're doing something wrong. Amen? And I'm going to tell you, some of you, when God does something new, it's never the same way. It's always fresh. It's something new. It's something fresh. The newest is the purest form of expression that there is. A lot of times, let's just be honest about it. You know, I've heard people say, I remember growing up with Grandma. She sang, you know, down at the cross or whatever. Let me tell you something. Let's just be honest about it. Sometimes we're worshiping Grandma and we're worshiping nostalgia. We're not worshiping God. When we worship God, He is the focus. And that's why you can worship anywhere, anytime, any place, because God is bigger than any place, any culture, any circumstance. Here's the second thing about worshiping. Not only is it about singing that new song and following the worship leader, but shout Hosanna. Shout Hosanna. Isaiah 61:3 talks about to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness. He's talking about all these things of joy. Shout Hosanna. Now why would I say shout? Because when the people came together, they shouted. By the way, there was somewhat, if you want to look in the Old Testament, a liturgy that they did follow. And they didn't sit. If you want to look at the most unbiblical form of worship, it is sitting. There weren't enough seats for people in the temple. Even in the synagogues, there were some benches that were built into the side of the wall, but only the old people sat on those benches. When you came to worship, you stood. You heard the word proclaimed, and you would shout, and they would clap. They did all kind of forms of expression of worship in the Old Testament. And so when he's saying, shout Hosanna, that means something. But let me tell you the implication of that. Do you know what the word Hosanna meant in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, the word Hosanna meant crisis. It meant rescue. It meant desperation. It meant, I need help. And so when the word Hosanna was used in the Old Testament, it was also an act of, it was always an act of desperation. But it changes in the New Testament. And now Hosanna becomes the highest form of praise that they give to the Messiah. He was the help. He was the one that was going to bring them out of their bondage. He was the one who was going to bring them freedom. All of these things he does. And so when they're shouting Hosanna, and people are hearing, help, they're not thinking what we think. They're thinking, get us out of this Roman occupation. Get us out of this difficult time. We want freedom from this. And they didn't understand that he was bringing this eternal freedom. And in time, the whole concept of that word would change because they viewed him as their help, as his presence that would be there. Shout Hosanna. It's a matter of thankfulness. It's a matter of confidence. And so when they're shouting Hosanna, it's a matter of declaring victory and presence in the middle of your storm. What storm are you going through? Learn to worship in that storm. If you can worship in a storm, you're worshiping God. If you can't, I said it earlier, I'm going to say it again. If you can't worship in a storm, you may be worshiping your American dream. Those are two different things. How many of you can say amen to that? You've experienced that. You know what I'm talking about. Because worship, when it's limited just to my circumstances, when it's limited to just what I'm going through, well, hey, you can get that same effect by going to a good movie or a good music concert. What is unique about Christian worship is that it transcends all of that. So we shout Hosanna. Here's the fourth thing that we do. You have to express yourself. Look at what he says. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. When he uses that word in the Hebrew, exult, it just means flowing over. I mean, it cannot be contained. It's filled up right to the brim. Express yourself. I was looking in Isaiah this week, and it just blew my mind, all the references to nature praising God. I mean, the whole universe is created to worship. The whole universe is acknowledging who God is. These are just verses out of Isaiah. Let the desert and the cities lift up their voices. The villages and its inhabitants, let them sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Listen to this one. Heavens, for the Lord it is done. Shout, O depths of earth. Break forth singing, O mountains. forest and everything and every tree in it. Sing for joy, O heavens. Exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains. Listen to that. And then this classic you've all heard, Isaiah 55, 12. The mountains and the hills before you will break forth in singing. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Do you get what's going on here? In other words, he's saying, how can you not help but worship? The whole world is worshiping. Nature is worshiping. We think worship happens because of an emotion. Not at all. Worship happens because of a recognition of the massiveness and the bigness of God. That's exactly what happens. So they experience that. Let me give you a list of physical responses of worship in the Bible. Here's the things they did. Shouting, laughing, dancing, clapping, singing, kneeling, laying prostrate, praying, standing, lifting their hands, bowing low. Those are just some of the things that they did. Look at all the different forms of worship. And yet most of us, when we worship, we bow our head and pray and we sing a song. There's so much more to worship than that. Look at all the different forms, all the different expressions of a worship that are taking place. See, here's what I want you to understand. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? I mean, it doesn't matter if I shout. It doesn't matter if I do this or that. Well, why are you saying, well, to experience these other forms of worship? Because you're not a disembodied spirit. See, you are a body. You're a soul and your spirit. And see, that body is connected to that spirit and to that soul. And when you begin to worship with abandonment, then you're giving physical expression to what's going on inside that heart. You're making decisions. So see, it doesn't matter if you sing good or not. Sing at the top of your lungs. That's what congregational singing is about. It's about the body coming together corporately and expressing that. Because even if you sound bad, there's a big crowd, you add something unique to the sound. I'm not the best singer in the world, but I sing at the top of my lungs. And I mess up sometimes. But I sing. Do you know why I sing? I sing because it's an act of worship to God, and it's the one thing we can do together and experience His fullness. 2 Samuel 6, 14 tells a story. You may know this story. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines, and David gets it back, and he's bringing it back to Jerusalem, and he is dancing up and down the streets. And here's really what happens. When he's dancing, he has on his clothes, but he takes off his outer robe, and he's sweating. And I mean, he's just doing the get down, however Jews used to do the get down a few thousand years ago. And his wife, Michal, sees him. And she begins to get upset. She says, look at yourself, acting like a commoner. And do you know what David's response is? David's response is, I'll be more undignified than this. It doesn't matter. Let me tell you one of the ways you know you're worshiping. You are more God-conscious than you are self-conscious. Let me tell you something. I've been in hospital rooms with people about to lose their kids. And all of a sudden, grown men who've made fortunes, and I've had this happen several times in my life, grown men who've made fortunes that are concerned about their suit and their tie and how they're perceived, I've seen them get down on all fours and sob and bawl their eyes out and scream at the top of their lungs in hospital waiting rooms, not caring about who's there. Oh, God, save my child. I've seen it. You don't care. What if you were that desperate for God? You didn't care what other people thought. It wasn't about other people. When we get God conscious, we want to experience Him. We don't care if people laugh at us. We don't care if they make fun of us. I don't try to be an obstacle. Amen? Some of you, you want to be the center of attention. Don't do that. Let God be the center of attention. Man, if He begins to work in your heart and life, be more focused on Him than you are those that are around you. Because unless you are, you're not really going to worship. You may sing, you may smell good, look nice, but you won't worship. When we think about worship and the implications of this, and embracing the moment, we express it and it changes everything. When we feel that wind blowing, finally, embrace the moment. Embrace the moment. In other words, when I say embrace the moment, here's what I'm talking about. We're, we're going to have an extended period of worship right now. And I'm going to invite the band and Jermaine to come and get positioned and all the singers. And here's what we're doing. Believe it or not, my sermon is finished. Not preaching that long today. Do you know what we're going to do? We're going to spend the rest of our time just waiting on God and just worshiping. The fifth thing is embrace the moment. Do you know what embrace the moment is? Those first four things that I told you, follow the worship leader, sing a new song, shout Hosanna. All those things that I just talked to you about expressing new forms of worship. We're just going to take time right now, and we are going to worship. Amen? In your own way. Now listen to me. It doesn't matter what you do. Some of you, for you, worship may be just being real still and quiet. And that's good. Amen? Is that good, Jermaine? That's good. Some of you, it may be doing the two-step. That's fine. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But I want you to focus on him right now. And we're going to sing. And I want you to think about it. And I want to challenge you. I've been challenging myself. Push your level of worship. What does that mean for you? For me, it's meant a couple of different things that are none of your business because they're worship between me and God and not you. But I'm pushing myself out in my own personal worship and trying to experience more of God's presence. How many of you want to grow in your worship? Could I see your hands? Okay, so look, I've been preaching the last three Sundays on worship, and I know this Sunday is just real simple and basic, but here's why. Let me tell you what's going to take you into worship. Are you ready for this? It's not more teaching on worship. It's the practice of worship. It's being captured by who He is and what He wants to do. And so I want us to worship.